We're going to turn in our Bibles today over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but we're going to do something a little different. Once you get to 1 Corinthians 13, I'd like you to turn, hold your place there, and turn over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We are continuing our series on spiritual gifts. This is the fifth installment in this series. And we are coming into 1 Corinthians chapter 13 today. Love, which is the governing factor in the exercise of spiritual gifts. Love, the governing factor in the exercise of spiritual gifts. If I was to come up to you right now, or I was to, this would be even be more of a nightmare. If I was to ask you right where you sit today, if I called you by name and I asked you to stand up right where you sit, and you stood up, and before the whole church here, I said, let me ask you something. Define love. You'd probably sweat bullets. Not an easy word to define, love. We talk about it, don't we? But it's not an easy word to define. Now, by the way, I'm not going to do that, so relax. Just, oh, good. Oh, I'm glad he's not going to do that. What is love? As we get into the quote-unquote love chapter of the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13, what is love? Well, let me give you some introductory things on this word love. It is not primarily a feeling. It is not primarily a feeling, okay? Love is to unselfishly give of yourself to another without demanding anything back in return. It is unselfishly giving of yourself to another without demanding anything back in return. This certainly may have feelings attached to it. There's nothing wrong with that, but it is not based on feelings. Now, of course, this is where the world goes wrong because, you know, two people, they'll quickly run into getting married and they'll get married and it's all on emotion and all on flesh, the drawing of the flesh, the physical attraction and so forth. And again, nothing wrong with physical attraction. God made us with these things. He's made us with feelings. Okay, but what happens is this, that's the whole basis of that relationship. Then when they get used to that, and things start getting to where they're challenging, then they start saying things like, well, you know what, I don't think I love you anymore. Okay, well, they started with a wrong definition of love to begin with. That is not the physical attraction, all right, that is biological. That is biological. And we need to understand this, folks. Love is to unselfishly give of yourself to another without demanding anything back in return. Simply stated, love, and when we're talking about love, we're talking about agape love. Agape love is where it says God is love. It's the highest form of love. All right? Agape love, simply stated, is a sacrificial love. That is a love that cares, a love that gives and works for another person's good. Now, why am I covering this on the front end? It's because of this. The greatest display and definition of love is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There has never been a greater display and show of love than in what Jesus Christ did for you and me. That's why we're starting today when we're talking about love in 1 John chapter 4. And look at verse 9 with me. It says, in this was manifested, displayed, put on display. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Okay, here it is. God saying, you want to know what love is? Here it is. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means the satisfactory payment for our sins. Understand, folks, God is the greatest illustration. What he has done for us through Christ is the greatest illustration, the greatest truth of history of showing what real love is. Because here is God who says, I will offer up, I will sacrifice my only begotten Son so that lost rebels can get saved and be my children for all eternity. And it's not based on them reforming their lives or doing good works. It is based on what my Son will do for them on the cross. And what did Jesus do? He came. He's God himself. made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of man, and being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't have to do it. Do we get it? He didn't have to do it, but he did it because he loves us. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before, sweating drops of blood, he says to the Father twice, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew he was going to be made sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And folks, the 100% absolute, eternal, pure Son of God not only came face to face with sin, but took our sin upon his own self, and he was punished. The wrath of God was poured out on him so that it doesn't have to be poured out on us. It's the greatest act of love in the history of the universe. And this is the greatest picture, and this shows us what love is all about. Okay? So it's what Christ did. Jesus died on the cross and he paid for all of our sins. When he died, he said, "It is finished, paid in full." He was buried. He came back from the dead 3 days later. And the Bible says if we will put our faith in him and him alone, not in our works, but in him alone, he will give us as a free gift everlasting life. Free gift. You might say, we don't deserve that. That's true. That's called grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith," faith in Christ, "and that not of yourselves." We're not saved of ourselves. It is the gift. It, salvation, is the gift of God. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't earn it by any merit whatsoever. You can't go to church enough, get baptized enough, try to keep the commandments enough, give enough money, try to reform your life, be sorry, cry tears. None of those things will pay for sin. A death payment has to be made. The good news is Jesus did it for us, so we don't have to. That's love. God commended, put on display his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word "for" points to he died as a substitute for us. He took our place. It should have been us who died for our sins, but Jesus did it for us. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to, because he loves us that much. That's love. He did what he did so that we would be benefited. That's love. Okay, again, what is it? It is to unselfishly give of yourself to another without demanding anything back in return. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. That's love. John 3:16, "For God so," what? "Loved the world." Didn't stop there, though. "For God so loved the world," what did he? "That he," what? "Gave." That's love. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then you notice in 1 John chapter 4, down in verse 11, here you go. Here's the transition into our message today. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." He's our model. He's our example. He's our strength to do it. That's what love is all about. That's love. Okay? I'm not against, you know, seeing the one you love and being excited about seeing them. I think you ought to be, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. It's great. Loving to be with your spouse, okay, that's great. You know, there's nobody in the world that I'd rather be with than my wife. We do everything together. I love it that way. I wouldn't change it for anything. Wouldn't change it for anything. There's love in there, okay? But the Bible tells us how, in 1 Corinthians 13, how love is supposed to act. And let's go there now. In 1 John 4:11, it said, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." The problem with the Corinthian church, though, is that they weren't loving one another. That they weren't being the way they should be. That's the problem that's addressed in 1 Corinthians 13. You might say, wait a minute, I thought 1 Corinthians 13, God gave us that so we could put it on cards on Valentine's Day. Well, it's okay to do that, and it certainly tells us the way love acts, so to speak, and I don't mean that in a phony way, I mean it in a right way. But that's not the point of 1 Corinthians 13. Remember, the context has to do with spiritual gifts and the proper use of spiritual gifts and the attitude on how we're to exercise spiritual gifts. That's 1 Corinthians 13. And that the Corinthian believers were not doing it the way God wanted them to do. And so he says, listen, if you were walking with one another and loving one another the way you should be, you wouldn't have the problems in your church that you have. And you wouldn't be exercising your gifts in the wrong way like you're doing. And it's causing divisions and offenses and strife and jealousy and everything else. That's what we see here. So let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity. Charity? I thought we were talking about love. It is love. We'll get to why it's this way. The reason I think it's this way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling, clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, love in this passage is the subject. You might say, well, then why in the world does the King James say charity? Well, the word charity, behind the word charity, it is the Greek word agapeo, or agape love, which is the highest form of love. It is the love that comes from God. You might say, well, still, though, why does it say the word charity, though? Why does the King James have charity? Well, I wish that it said love. It would make it simpler to understand. But I think the King James translators were thinking about something here. Now, bear with me. I think they had something in mind when they translated it charity. You see, the reason they have charity, I believe, is because love is seen as an action word. It's not a feeling, primarily. It is an action word. And charity, true charity, is what? It is love in action. That's what true charity is. It's love in action. You notice it said, he said in verse 3, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. That's how we usually think of charity, right? We give things to the poor, to help the poor. We think, well, it's charity. I'm giving to this charity. And what's that charity going to do? Do something to help people who don't have certain things. So what is it? It's love, but it's an action. It's an action. I think that is the point here. This is what Paul is talking about. Biblical love is more than love of the emotions. It's the love of the will. It's choosing. I will love that person. Yeah, but what if I don't feel like it? That's not the point. True love acts and responds and does what it needs to do, even at times when it doesn't feel like it. Listen, you young married people, get this. There are things you're going to have to work through in your marriage. Anybody who's been married for any length of time is going to be able to tell you that. You're going to have to work through some things. That doesn't mean you don't love one another. What it means is you do love one another. You love one another enough to work through the problems that you have. That's love. I say, that's not, here's what you're saying. That's not what you've learned on TV and movies and in secular music. Now, you're right. But it is what's in the Bible. It is easy to love in response to being loved, okay? It is more difficult to love when you are not being loved. There's no doubt about that. Let's not pretend. We are human. And it's easier to love when you're being loved. But true love, even when it's not being loved, true love, it's a challenge, yes, but true love goes beyond that. True love is there even when it's inconvenient. This is a vital issue for the body of Christ. True love is many times severely lacking in churches today. It is no wonder that people reject Christianity when they look at the lives and attitudes of many Christians in many churches today. When they look at churches and all they see is backbiting and fighting and strife and envy and bad attitudes and cold shoulders and hypocrisy. And who wants to come to our church? I don't want to be a part of that. All I see is a bunch of phony stuff. Listen, you know, that there's some truth to that. Now, in fairness, everybody's got some hypocrisy. Everybody's a sinner. And dear friend, why don't you come anyway? Because there's always room for one more.
Because you're that way too.
That's the truth of it. Verses 1 through 3, what is Paul saying here? Paul is not saying, as many people will look at and say, well, you notice Paul had all knowledge, he had all faith, he had... No. That's not what it's saying. Look at it closely. Paul is not saying that he was all these things and had all these things. The truth of it is, he did not. And I can prove that to you. This is hypothetical. Tongues of men and of angels. This is hyperbole, okay? He wasn't an angel. Nowhere in Scripture does it say he spoke. Literally, he spoke with some angelic voice. Or maybe he could sing. I don't know. But nowhere does it say that. This is hypothetical. He was not a perfect man. He didn't have all knowledge. I'm going to show that to you in just a minute. And you know what? He didn't have all faith. Hold your place and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. And you tell me, when you look at 1 Corinthians 2, 3, if it sounds like somebody who has all faith. Look at it. He says this, and I was with you, okay, in victory and courage and in strength, and I was a dynamo. No, he says, and this is a really loose paraphrase, and I'll get to the real text in a minute. I was with you, and you know what? I was scared to death. I was scared to death. Now, does that sound like somebody with all faith? No. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You say, wait a minute, I thought Paul was a giant of the faith. Well, he was, but you know what, folks? He wasn't perfect and he didn't have all faith. Because if he had all faith, nothing would have fazed him. Nowhere in the Bible does he speak with the tongues of angels. And by the way, he never offered up his body to be burned. He didn't understand all mysteries and all knowledge. He makes this clear in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. Look at it. Let's go back to our text. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, it says, for we know in part. Well, that's not all knowledge, is it? And we prophesy in part. So he had partial knowledge. What is he saying? Even if I had all these things to the max, he's saying, if I don't exercise them in love, there's no profit. That's his point. Even if he was perfect in every other way, if he was not doing these things out of a pure love, it profits nothing. If he was not governed and driven by love, it profits him nothing. He will now proceed in our text to show us how love acts. But he is also, folks, get this, he is also rebuking the Corinthians about how they were not walking in love with one another, particularly in the context of the exercise of spiritual gifts. So, the question, how does love act? If love is controlling us, how does love act? Well, let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, it says charity, and every time you see charity, it's the word agape love, okay? So think love, think love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity or love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. First, love is long-suffering. Now, the Corinthian saints were not long-suffering towards one another. There were many divisions in the church. We know this. He talked about it in chapters 1 and 3. Okay? Many divisions in the church, many tensions between them. They were saints, they were believers, but this church had a lot of division, a lot of tension in it. Love is not that way. Love is long-suffering. And they weren't. Secondly, love is kind. Love is kind. The Complete Word Study Dictionary says it means to be kind, obliging, willing to help or assist. The idea is gracious and merciful to other people. In other words, when there are people who have a need or people, maybe they're not really nice to you, but how do you respond back? You don't fight fire with fire. You fight fire with kindness. Be gracious back. This is God's way. Not reacting, but responding. There's a difference between the two, right? Reacting is a knee-jerk issue. Okay? It's the flesh. It's what we do without thinking. Love thinks before it speaks, before it does. Love is kind. Love looks at the need. Instead of saying, well, you know, that person said this, rah, 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 rah. Maybe what we should do is say, I wonder why that person said that. You see the difference? Number three, love does not envy. The word envy means to have intense negative feelings over another's achievements or success. That's envy. To have intense negative feelings over another's achievement or success. This can be a real problem when people compare themselves with others. And we see that as a real problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, didn't we? With the exercise of gifts. Some people, I don't have any need of you. I've got this. I don't need you. All the problems that come when we're not walking in love. Love does not envy. True love rejoices when others succeed and are blessed. I've used this example before, but when somebody pulls up and they've got a new vehicle, and when I say new, I mean new to them. It could be used or new, brand new. And they pull up and they got a new vehicle, and you know, you're still driving your 1953 Volkswagen Bug, held together by duct tape and bungee cords. And they pull up in something new. What do you say? Oh, bless God, I'm so glad you have that. I hate your guts. Or do you truly rejoice that God has provided? Are you happy for others when they're happy? When they're rejoicing, are you rejoicing with them? That's how true love would act. It's not an envy thing, okay? Number four, love does not vaunt itself. The word vaunt means brag. Love does not brag. Are you a bragging Christian? Let's say you are gifted in certain areas. Do you brag about your accomplishments to others? Do you say things, you're always drawing attention to yourself, how great you are, what you've accomplished and all it does is discourage other people? Love doesn't do that. Love is considerate of how other people feel. Now again, we all fail in these things. All of us fail at times. I'm just saying this is what God says on the issue. Love does not brag, does not vaunt itself. Number five, they had a real problem with this. Love is not puffed up. Okay, it's the idea of pride. This phrase in chapter 13, where it says puffed up, three times in chapter 4, he says to them, you're puffed up, you're puffed up, you're puffed up. It's an issue of pride. One time in chapter 5, he says it. Okay, a total of five times in 1 Corinthians, Paul says to them, you are puffed up. Some were not content with their place in the body, and some were parading their gifts as if they were more spiritual. And that's a serious problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. There were people who had the true gift of languages, tongues, and they were parading themselves like they were something big deal. That's puffed up. That's wrong. That's sinful. 1 Corinthians, let me give you some examples here. 1 Corinthians 12:16. Paul said, and if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 21, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I don't need you, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But you know what? That's the way some people in churches are. There's somebody, maybe they don't have certain abilities and all, or maybe they're of a lower income or whatever. Maybe I don't need you. You don't need, who are you? You're nothing. I mean, you're not on the same level. You're not in the same class as I am. Wait a minute. God says we're all the same. In Christ, we're all the same. There's no such thing as white collar, blue collar, even dirty collar for that matter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 says, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men or mere men? You're walking like you're lost, but you're saved. The God who lives in you should be making a difference in your life. That's what Paul is saying. And he's saying to the Corinthians, listen, this is the way love acts, and you guys aren't doing the way love acts. You're not loving one another the way you should be. That's why you've got all the problems that you've got. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Number six, love does not behave itself unseemly. That word unseemly means rudely, rudely. 1 Corinthians 11, I think of them, how rude they were there. They were rude to one another when they came to eat together at the Lord's Supper. See, when they had the Lord's Supper, it was after a feast. And they would bring food. What was happening is the people who brought the better food, there were people who didn't have much of anything. Those who did, and the ones who did would bring their food, and then they would eat it in front of the others. I said, that sounds like Sunday dinner. No, it doesn't. I don't know who brings what. Well, sometimes I recognize something that my wife brings, but the other stuff, I have no idea. I just eat it. Enjoy it. Amen? Eat it and enjoy it. 2 weeks from today. Anyways, love is not rude. Let me tell you something. You women, sometimes one of our ladies will get a new dress or something, and somebody will ask some rude question about it. Try to make them look this big, you know. Try to take away the joy of the new garment. Ladies, listen. You ought to be rejoicing with those who rejoice. Somebody has something new on and you notice it, say, you know what, that is a lovely dress. Boy, isn't that going to make that person's day? Instead of saying, oh, new dress, huh? Hey, I don't think there's a lot of love going around right then. See what I'm saying? You get it? Love is not rude. Love is not rude. Be careful. Let's be careful. Now, you know what? We all make mistakes with our mouths, don't we? We all make mistakes, you know? I went up to one of our men 2 weeks ago. Now, I'm just joking about this. But I have said this before to some. I go up and say, hey, that's a really nice tie. You know what? As soon as that style comes back in style, I'm going to buy one just like it. That would be rude. See somebody with a new tie? And don't say, how much did it cost? Oh, I hate that. You know what? I was going to say you have every right. You do, but just don't do it. But you want to say, why did you say that? Why did you say that? What are you trying to do, rob my joy? Okay, folks, let's think. Love does not think of itself. It thinks of others. Love is considerate, not rude. Okay? And you know what? If you offend somebody, what's the best thing to do? You go to that person. You say, you know what? I think I offended you. I feel like I offended you. Did I? And whether you did or not, just say, well, you know, I'm sorry for what I said. It was not appropriate. Would you please forgive me? How many of you think that's going to help that relationship? It's going to help it. It's not going to hurt it. No one's going to think less of you. Don't let pride get in the way. Don't be puffed up. Number 7, love seeketh not her own. Okay? God sure didn't when he sent Jesus, right? Jesus didn't when he went to the cross. Love does not seek her own. They were doing this in that they were taking each other to court. Chapter 6, they were taking each other to court. Paul rebukes them. He says, what are you doing? And you're taking, you can't settle things before yourselves. Not only that, but you're taking your problems to the court of the lost people. What a bad testimony that is. You're seeking your own. They were also using their gifts for self-exaltation. Chapter 12 through 14, particularly 14, which we'll start in 2 weeks from today on this. Folks, listen. Love does not seek her own. It cares. You want to see God's love in action? The love of a mother towards her child when that child is hurting, crying, in pain. Okay? Now, I'm not saying men don't do it, but usually the one in the middle of the night next to that child who's heaving all over the bed, it's usually mom, is there. Comforting, loving. Where would she rather be? She'd rather be in bed. Who wants to clean up that stuff? Nobody does. But love does what it needs to. Now, you know, no mother think, oh, my little daughter's throwing up everywhere. I love him so much, I can't wait to get in there and mess with that stuff. You don't think that way, but what you do is, because you're driven by love, you may not even feel like it, but you're driven by love, so you go do the right thing. That's love in action. Love is not easily provoked. Number 8, those who get provoked easily are operating according to the flesh. This again would point to being unforgiving and taking each other to court in chapter 6. Easily provoked, that means you wear your emotions on your shirt sleeve. It means, boy, you're just waiting for somebody to look at you wrong or say something wrong or do the least little thing. And you jump all over them on it. No, love doesn't think that way. Love thinks of what can I do to be a blessing. That's love. Number 9, love thinketh no evil. This word has the idea, it's a little hard to define, but has the idea that it does not keep accounts. Does not keep accounts. Actually, the verb logizomai means to put together with one's mind. In other words, you take and you put everything together to have an offense, so to speak. To put together with one's mind, to count, to occupy oneself with reckonings or calculations. That's out of the Complete Word Study Dictionary. Love does not do that. Love does not think evil. Thinketh no evil. The Arden Gingrich lexicon says, love keeps no score of wrongs. There you go. Love keeps no score of wrongs. Aren't you glad God doesn't keep score of our wrongs? Is that amazing or what, by the way? Let me ask you this morning, do you keep accounts with others? Do you hold things against others? You know what that is? That is personal pride, and it is a carnal attitude. And it must be forsaken, confessed and forsaken, because you'll destroy a relationship with that. Hold your place here and look with me to Ephesians chapter 4. One of the major issues, and I've done a lot of marriage counseling and personal counseling with people over the years, and one of the major issues that is always a problem is hostility and resentment and holding a grudge against another person. Folks, the one it will hurt the most is the one who's holding the grudge. Okay? It's a cancer. It's a cancer. If you cannot truly forgive from the heart, there is a cancer in your life. It's going to eat you up. Does that mean you're going to reconcile with that person? Listen, forgiveness and reconciliation are two different things. We can forgive no matter what, but it takes two people to reconcile. God has commanded us to forgive, but that person may never want to reconcile with us, even if we seek reconciliation, trying to make things right with them. But the first thing in making something right is forgiveness. Forgiveness. Where do I see this? Ephesians 4, verse 31, it says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and instead do what? Be ye kind one to another." Look at that. Be ye kind one to another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Oh, wait a minute. What is that saying? Here's what it's saying. I have no right to hold something against somebody. Why? Because when God saved me, He dismissed everything that I'd ever done or ever will do wrong against Him. Did you catch what I just said? He dismissed everything that I've ever done or ever will do against Him. He forgave me when I trusted Christ. So who am I, this little sinner who's been saved by the grace of God, who am I to hold something against somebody for the rest of my life? I'm glad God doesn't do that with me. So am I bigger and greater than God? When I do that, that's what I'm saying. I'm bigger and greater than God. Actually, what I'm saying is I'm way less than God because I don't believe in grace like God does. Does that mean what people do to us doesn't hurt? No, it hurts. Does that mean that it wasn't terrible? It could be unbelievably bad. But folks, Jesus, when He saved us, He forgave us of everything. Even the things He knew were coming that we didn't know were coming, that we would do against Him. So don't hold a grudge. Okay? Love thinketh no evil. Love does not keep accounts. Back to 1 Corinthians 13. It says in verse 6, it says, "Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth." Number 10, love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. But you see, this is interesting. The Corinthians did rejoice in iniquity. You might say, how so? The Corinthian saints, listen to this, folks. This is unbelievable. These are believers. We know that, 1 Corinthians 1, 1 and 2. They were saints. They were saints. They were sanctified in Christ Jesus. But the Bible tells us the Corinthian saints were proud of the fact that they had a man who was in immoral sexual relations with his father's wife. Chapter 5. Now, I take that to mean this man was in relations with his mother. People say, oh, no, it's his mother-in-law. No, I don't see that. And I'll show you why. Look with me to 1 Corinthians 5. I won't go into detail because of some of the younger ears. But 1 Corinthians 5, it says in verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named even among the Gentiles," or named among the Gentiles, "that one should have his father's wife." Now listen, folks, this culture they were in, there was fornication all over the place. That was not unusual. So then what made this unusual that it was such a heinous sin that it's not even named among the lost people? It would have to be something more than just the regular sin. That's why I believe it was his mother. That a man should have his father's wife. And look at their response. The Corinthian church, their response. Now, Paul says a few verses down, listen, I'm not even there and I've already judged already. Kick that guy out. He's got no business being in your church. He's polluting the church with his sin. Sounds mean, doesn't it, by today's standards? But it's what needed to be done. Verse 2, he says, and you are puffed up. There it is, puffed up again. You're arrogant about it. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Can I say that this twisted attitude is prevalent today in some churches? Some churches glory in their carnality. Anything goes because we believe in, quote, grace and, quote, just loving one another. Okay? I'll give you an example. Men and women who are Christians, true born-again Christians, who are living together, and the church knows it, and the church does nothing about it. And, you know, now I understand, they'll say, well, you know, we just want them to grow. Now, listen, friend, if a person's not saved, that's one thing. They don't get it yet. They don't see it as God does. But once that person's saved, in love, they ought to be confronted. In privacy, they ought to be confronted about that and shown the Word of God that this is wrong. Okay? I don't see how any church can tolerate that. It's a tremendous stumbling block. Yet this is what we see today. Men and women who are Christians, who are living together and are not confronted about it. To confront them is not legalism, it's biblical. Because we find it in 1 Corinthians 5. That's what Paul says to do. A church should, according to 1 Corinthians 5. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It doesn't say, oh, aren't we a church of grace? Look at all the perversion we have. Because we believe in letting people just come around to understand that it's wrong. Wait a minute. You've got the Word of God. You're supposed to be preaching it. Okay? Yeah, show them where it's wrong in the Bible. But folks, we've got a responsibility and a expectation that people should, the clear things. Now, there are some things that aren't as clear, but things that are clear, we ought not be doing it. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 3:7. See, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. What does it mean? Love bears all things. It keeps out resentment as the ship keeps out the water, or the roof the rain, is the idea. It keeps out resentment. It refuses to let resentment come into the picture. It keeps the right attitude. The idea is being patient of other people's faults, bearing all things, being patient of other people's faults. I'm not talking about open rebellion towards the Word of God. I'm talking about patience about people's faults. You know what I'm talking about. Not everybody's easy to get along with, right? Some people are obnoxious. Some people just kind of, you know, some people are Eeyores. All they do is complain. I have a hard time with that. I don't know about you. I have a hard time. People who are always complaining, I don't want to go up and ask them, how are you doing? I know what they're going to say. It's going to be 15 minutes. But you know what? We put up with it. It happens. Okay? We bear that. We're patient. Number 12, love believes all things. What does that mean? This has to do with trusting people and what they say. Now, it's not being gullible or naive, but it does take people at their word. You believe what they say. They say, well, this is why, you know, I think this or that. You don't say, oh, okay, and then you walk away saying, they're lying. Well, do you have proof of that? Well, no, I just feel it. You know, I have a burning in my bosom. Ooh, that's scary. That means you're a Mormon. That's what they get. That's how they determine truth. They say they have a burning in their bosom. I call it heartburn. Acid reflux, right, Pastor Drew? Acid reflux. No, it's love does not believe. It's not being gullible. But when somebody tells you something, believe it. Just take it at face value. Yeah, they're responsible before God to deal with that. Trust, folks. Trust is the foundation to all successful relationships. Do we understand that? If you don't trust the other person, you're never going to have a relationship with that person. Because trust, faith, will open up. It'll open up. You'll be more friendly to one another if you trust one another. But if you don't, you just hold back. Okay? Believes all things. Number 13, love hopes all things. Elpizo, joyfully anticipates good in a situation. Love looks at a situation and says, you know what? I'm just going to pray about this. Good can come from this, and good can come out of this, and I think things will be good through this. And so you just do the right thing, believing God is going to work it out. It anticipates good in a situation. Isn't that a great way to live? Instead of saying, you know what? Everybody stinks. The whole world stinks. Nothing's good. No one's any good. The world's rotten. Everybody's rotten. Love hopes all things. Number 14, love endures all things. To remain, the word hypomeno is the Greek word. Meno, the word means, that's abide there in John 15, to abide. It's the idea of really abiding, staying, okay? It endures, to remain under. This probably refers to the thinking of some in 1 Corinthians 7 to leave their marriages that they were in. It wasn't like they were being abused or anything. It's just that they wanted out. There are people leaving left and right and all this. Now listen, remain, work through that situation. Again, I'm not talking about life-threatening things. I'm just talking about, instead of jumping ship, work through. And regardless of whether it's marriage or not, instead of severing it, work through. Okay? Love endures. It endures. It's going to be worth it. Stay with it. Verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Charity or love never faileth. Now, I'm not going to cover the rest of the verse today. We're going to talk about this important passage next week. But number 15, look at it. Love never fails. What's he getting at? I think he's kind of wrapping it up by saying that. Love never fails. I think Paul is saying this. It is always the answer and can break gridlocks and barriers between people. Love can bring reconciliation. Love can bring forgiveness. Love can bring blessing. Love can bring help. Love can bring a change of attitude. Love can bring where two people are hostile towards each other to where they love one another. Okay? Being understanding towards people. When I was in Bible college, my second year, you know, most of the kids went home in the summer. Some of us didn't. We stayed in the dorms. And I had a friend who was involved in youth ministry with me. And he was in the youth ministry, the junior high youth ranch, before I was. And when it came time, we were working together in that youth ministry. And when it came time to get that ministry, somebody was going to take it over because the senior who was doing it was graduating. They gave it to me. And I was the new kid on the block. I'll tell you what, somebody had a hard time with that. And it wasn't me. And so there just seemed to be this hostility between us, you know. And I don't think he was crazy about me, and I really wasn't crazy about him. But you know, God has a sense of humor. How many of you believe that? You believe that? And so I was staying in the dorms that summer, and guess who my roommate was? You guessed it. And you know what? We became close over time. You know why? We learned to bear all things. We learned to love each other. We learned to get past bad experience we had with one another. And we put on the mind of Christ instead. And probably about a year and a half ago, he emailed me after not having heard from him for a couple decades. Not because anything against us, it's just those things happen. You know, you understand that. You graduate, you drift apart just because of time and distance. But he emailed me and we corresponded some back and forth. He's back. He was from Texas. He's back in Texas. It's a big state. Love never fails. Love never fails. You know what, folks? If we love one another biblically, the way it says here, it is amazing how much stronger our relationships will be. And that affects everything else, doesn't it? We're going to close in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. And it says in verse 1, again, remember, love is always the answer and can break gridlocks and barriers between people. You know what, friends? If there is somebody that you've got hostility towards or things have mounted up over time and both of you have stored ammunition, so to speak, you've got it, so to speak, all your ammunition's in your pockets. And by the way, if you live that way, it's going to slow you down. Okay? And you're kind of walking around like this because all your ammunition's in your pockets, you know? I'm ready, man. I'm ready to blast them. I'm all set. Do yourself a favor. Sit down with that person. Take all your ammunition out of your pockets, put it on the table. Do that. Maybe they'll do that. And then you say this, you know what? I don't want things to be wrong between us. I want things to be right. I want things to be right. Can we get it squared away and start new and work towards that. And you know what, so to speak? Take that ammunition. If both of you are believers, you can do this if you're believers. There's no reason why you can't do it if you're believers. Right? Same Holy Spirit inside. God is a God of reconciliation. And try to get that ammunition. Just sweep the ammunition off onto the floor. Say, you know what? We've got a clean table. Let's build from here to the glory of God. Why not? Isn't that a better way to live? I think it is. God says it is. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And do what? If we're following God and God is love, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Walk in love. Listen, if we're followers of God, by the word followers there, imitators of God as dear children. God is love. How should we should be living? We should be loving one another. Again, we're not talking about stupidity or naivety. We're talking about true, biblical, godly, in fellowship, Christian living in action. Charity is love in action. Two questions as we close. First, if you've never received the love of God through what Christ has done for you on the cross, will you today put your faith in Jesus Christ? Will you trust Him as your Savior today? And if you're already saved, let me ask you this. Are you walking in love towards one another? Is there a believer that you've got great hostility between the two of you? A believer. Try to fix it. Why not? Particularly in the context of 1 Corinthians. In this church. Now, I don't know if there's any, I don't know of any problems. I'm just saying, I'm throwing it out there, folks. Are we loving one another? Are we holding grudges? That's fleshly. That's carnal. Okay. Let's forgive. Let's get right. Let's get on track. Let's look at people around us and say, these are my brothers and sisters. We're going to love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one towards another. That's what Jesus said. Again, you know, not excusing open rebellion like 1 Corinthians 5. Doing what's right. We don't rejoice in iniquity. We rejoice in the truth. Well, let's think about these things, shall we?
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.